Well, good morning, church. Great to see you today. Thank you for being here. I want to welcome you as well. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And so if you're new here in any one of our campuses here at Centerville, Springboro there, Northmont or Beaver Creek there to the east, Classics, those of you that are online, we're so glad you're here. We are in week two of a series called One Thing, where we're asking one question. The question is, what's the one thing that pleases God? We answered it last week. I'll answer it again this week and ask some more questions. It's a perfect series really leading into Easter, because as we think about Easter, Easter is the Sunday where we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. And if that didn't happen, then none of this is even worth talking about here. And so that's exactly why we're so excited about Easter. You may have heard the research. The research is that 85% of people, if given a personal invitation to come to an Easter service, they'll come. The problem is that 26% of people who call themselves followers of Jesus will actually give a personal invitation. And so we're inviting you to do that, because somebody's life could literally be changed. We're so excited about Easter and what God will do and has done and will continue to do in our church life. And so we're so glad that you're here today. Thank you so much. Grab your Bibles if you want, or your devices, and you can power them up. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4. Acts is in the New Testament. If you don't really know the Bible very well, the New Testament is different from the Old Testament. It's towards the right of your Bible. It starts with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then we have Acts, and we'll be in Acts chapter 4 today. And in fact, I'm going to show you the whole book of Acts, but we're going to be just reading parts of it today. Let me start with a question again. The question is this: what's the one thing that pleases God? We answered it last week if you weren't here, and here's the answer: faith. Now, there's a lot of things that if you were to read the Bible that does please God. There's a lot of things where confession pleases God, worship pleases God. There's all kinds of things throughout the Bible. Well, one seems to stand out above all of them, because the truth is that it would be in faith that you and I would find ourselves in confession, or because of faith that we come to worship Him. So well done, church. I'm so glad you're here. Whether this is your first time or whether you come on a regular basis, we're so glad you're here, because this pleases God for you to connect with Him at some level. And faith is the beginning place of that. And so that's the one thing that pleases God. And we find that because of Hebrews chapter 11. Last week, if you weren't here, we looked at the book of Hebrews, particularly chapter 11, pretty much known as the Hall of Faith. We call it the Dean's List of Faith, because that seems easier to find our name on that. Not many of us are going to make the Hall of Fame of anything. I won't anyway. And so the Dean's List, I think we can make. And so we looked at that. And here's what we discovered in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, and without, help me out here, in all of our locations, even online, some of you are traveling down 75 right now on the spring break, and you're joining with us. Say it out loud. And without what, church? Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible is a pretty big word. It's all-encompassing. That there's no way that you can please God without faith. It's just absolutely impossible. You can do anything you want in terms of all the religion, you're checking all the boxes in your life, but without faith, there's no way to please God. Jesus Himself in the New Testament says some things about faith. Interestingly enough, Jesus is not the author of Hebrews 11, although the Holy Spirit is the author of Hebrews 11. But Jesus Himself, in Mark chapter 6, He went back to His hometown, and He was there visiting His family and so forth there. And His family was like, isn't He just Jesus? Isn't that the guy who's the son of Joseph the carpenter? And they didn't really believe that He was the Son of God. And so we read in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, that Jesus marveled, or He was amazed at the lack of faith. So not only does faith please God, the lack of faith amazes God, because all that God has done for us, it amazes Him that you and I might, or that the world around us might, have a lack of faith. That absolutely amazes Jesus, and it did so in Mark chapter 6 in that story. Then we can go to Luke chapter 7, where Jesus tells a story about the centurion whose servant was sick. And he was so sick that he sent somebody to go talk to Jesus, because there was healing taking place. And the guy said, hey, Jesus, would you come to this centurion's house? Because this servant is sick and he's probably going to die. And if you would come, because you can heal and you can do anything. And so Jesus made His way to the house. And the centurion was such a man of faith that he said through this messenger, you don't even need to come to our house, Jesus. Just say the word. Just say the word, and this servant's going to be healed. And it's exactly what Jesus did. He said that this person's going to be healed, and that's exactly what happened. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 9, we read that Jesus is marveled, or he is amazed. He is so pleased with great faith that this centurion had. And when I read that story, that's what I want in my life. I don't know about you here today, but that's what I want. I want to be known in my life for being a person of faith. I'm hoping that Jesus would be pleased in my life with faith. And so this is something I'm thinking about in my own life, and hopefully you are as well, as we're in this series approaching Easter, as we're thinking through this. So here's the second question that I want to ask today, and that's this. Is God pleased with your faith? The truth is, I'm asking you that because I'm really asking myself, is God pleased with my faith, the way I'm living my life today, and in the way that I live that out every single day in my relationships, in my marriage, my kids, my grandkids, my neighborhood? And so I give that question to you. Is God pleased with where your faith is right now? And if the answer is I'm not sure, that's why we're doing this series, to make sure that you and I can think about faith, because here comes question number three. What kind of faith actually pleases God? Like, when we talk about faith, like, what exactly are we talking about? So that's what the series is all about. Last week, if you weren't here, let me tell you quickly what we talked about. We said the kind of faith that pleases God is faith that trusts the reality of God. We said because of the reality of God, God knows the beginning from the end. We can trust him with our future because he knows tomorrow. You and I don't. We have an idea because we have a plan maybe, or appointments or a job or whatever it might be. But the truth is, we know that God knows the future. He knows all of it. And so we can trust him with that reality. Last week, we said we can trust God with the reality of the fact that you and I can do the right thing, because God gives us the reality of that as he gives us his word and as he gives us his spirit on the inside, that we can be led. Have you ever had those moments where, like, you're on the inside and you know exactly that that would be the right thing to do? You know what I'm talking about, church? Where you have the sense on the inside, you just know that the Spirit is saying, that's what you should do. And God's word certainly tells us that. And so that's the kind of faith that we can trust in the reality of God. Last week, we said that you can trust the reality of God as you endure whatever God allows. There's a lot of questions that we're going to have when we get to heaven. Like, God, why did you allow that? Why did you let that happen? And while we're on earth, what we have to do is just trust him, and we trust the reality of God. And so that's one way that we please God by our faith, that we trust the reality of God. We talked all about that last week. If you missed it, I really encourage you to join us. Let me add to that. Here's this week. I want to talk about this, that you and I can have faith that really pleases God when we have faith that acts with boldness. In fact, let me say it another way. Let's talk today about bold faith. What would it look like for you and your faith to be bold? In fact, just even saying those words, there's two kind of reactions to that. One is, some of us are inspired by a faith that's bold, because you can think about somebody who you'd be like, man, I wish my faith was like him, or I wish my faith was like her. And maybe you have those people in your life. I have one. I've talked to you many times about my father-in-law. I would literally walk on glass for that man, maybe even on my knees. That's how much I respect this man and who he is and the way he's lived out his life and how he loved his daughter that I was able to marry. It's unbelievable. And so I would like to look at my father-in-law and say, I want my faith to be like his. I mean, he's got bold faith in his life. Every morning when they get together, because we spend time with him, he doesn't take a break from this. We always have devotions together. He leads it. And then he literally prays through every family member in the family. I mean, the whole list. It takes forever. Every day. I mean, this man. And so sometimes when we think about bold faith, maybe a name comes to mind. You know, we're thinking, well, that's really inspiring to think about bold faith. However, there's another reaction. Interestingly enough, some of us are recoiling from the word bold, because we're like, bold faith, that seems like a little bit obnoxious. Maybe something that I don't really want to be a part of. And so I hope to put that to bed today. In fact, what we're going to do today is look in Acts chapter 4, and actually beyond that, because the entire book of Acts, if you were trying to figure out where you should go in talking or thinking about bold faith, you're going to want to read the whole book of Acts. 13 times in the book of Acts, you will read the word bold or boldness related to faith. 13 times in the short chapters that are there. And so Acts is really all about bold faith. Let me prove it to you. It's in your outline if you want. I'm not going to put it on screen for you, but listen in. In Acts chapter 1, it talks about how the promise of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will help you to be bold in your life, to do the right things. Chapter 2, it talks about the Holy Spirit uniting us as a church, and so that we can be bold in our community and in the devotion that we have toward God. Chapter 4, Peter and John, which we'll look at today, they were bold in their life. Chapter 4, the church prayed boldly. Wow, wouldn't that be awesome if we did that? Chapter 5, it says the church gave generously, and it was their bold faith that caused them to give to so many people in the community. Chapter 5, the believers chose to be bold in their faith in obedience to God. Chapter 9, Barnabas preached boldly. Acts chapter 13, it says Paul and Barnabas were so bold in reaching the Gentiles. You know, those are the guys that nobody wants to reach. They're the ones that, I don't know about them. I don't know if I want to be around them. And yet Paul and Barnabas went and said, I want to be bold in my faith and show them who Jesus is. Acts chapter 17, Paul boldly preaches and there was resistance. People were pushing back. He was thrown in jail. Acts chapter 28, Paul was in chains, chains on his arms, chained to Roman guards. And it said that he talked to them boldly about their faith and they all gave their lives to Jesus. There is so much in the book of Acts that talks about bold faith. I'd like to talk about that today and see if we can get on the right side of understanding what it is. Here's the question. How would you define bold faith? What does that look like for us? Because we're going to talk about it. It'd be good if we knew what a definition would be so that we can start tomorrow and think about this as we're approaching Easter. Because during the Lent season, that's a great time to think about your faith, to think about your life with God, to make sure that as we get to Easter, we can, it's like a crescendo, we can celebrate because we really thought about our faith and the aspects of that. See, when we talk about bold, here's what I'm talking about. You may want to write these words down. When we talk about bold faith, we're talking about courageous faith and doing the right things where people all around you can see it, even though they don't agree with you or pressuring you in other ways. When we talk about bold faith, we're talking about audacious faith. We're talking about prayers that are huge. We're talking about being fearless in our faith. We're talking about being humble and yet adding action to that. We can be humble people and still act in great faith. Do you agree, church? That's possible for us. Let me give you a definition. If you want, take a screenshot or just write this down because I think this at least helps us. And I'm not sure it's the best or the only definition, but in all of the reading that I did and studying that I did and working on this for literally weeks, here's the definition that I want to share with you today. And if you've got a better one or one that you could add, send it to me. I'd love to have it in my own life because I'm thinking about this. Let me give you my definition of bold faith. Bold faith is the courage to act and speak fearlessly on what is right or true, even when fear is present. Bold faith is for you and I to act courageously or to speak courageously, fearlessly, on what is right and true, even in the presence of fear that we might have in our lives. Now, I think you know this, but let's just make sure that everybody does. There are places in the world today, right now, this minute, where there are people who's fearful for their lives. They can't meet like we do today. There are people that have to do this in hiding. They have to gather together and worship, and they have to sing with the volume off because if they get caught singing or worshiping, it'll really be bad for them. There are people all over the planet. I mean, not just in the Middle East. I'm talking about in Asia and in Africa and South America. There are places all over the world where they can't do what we have. And so, man, it's amazing that we have a nation that we're able to get in our cars and come without fear of our lives and be able to worship God and to celebrate and have bold faith in life. We don't have that kind of physical fear, but we have other fear. Let me share with you some of the fear that we might have today, because if bold faith means that we have the courage to act and to speak fearlessly on what is right and true, even when fear is present, here's the kind of fear that we might have today in all of our campuses as we're thinking through this. We might have medical fear. because we got a diagnosis, and that fear of like, oh boy, I don't know what to do there. We might have relational fear, where there might be relationships that are really tense in your life right now, and yet you're thinking, boy, how do I be bold when I've got this tension and stuff in my life? You could have financial fear. There might be isolation in your life. There could be worry or anxiety. You could have fear from brokenness that you're experiencing in your own life or maybe in your past life. And you might have fear because of temptation, that you're giving into temptation, or temptation is hitting you so hard and you're wondering if anybody can see it and knows about it. And maybe that fear in your life is hard for you. Certainly there's fear in loss, there's fear in death, there's fear in a sense of unworthiness. It's actually surprising to me as I read research that pretty much 95% of us that are within earshot of my voice feel unworthy. And that's what the enemy wants, by the way. The enemy wants to destroy you and make you feel as if you're unworthy, that you're not valuable, that you have nothing to contribute. And that kind of fear can really hurt. There's the fear of betrayal, the fear of rejection, the fear of a reputation, that if I'm bold in my faith, what will it do to my reputation? See, bold faith is the courage to act and to speak fearlessly on what is right and true, even when there is fear present. Make sense, church? So let's dive in and take a look and see, what does bold faith really look like? Your Bibles are open to Acts chapter 4, hopefully. Let me read part of the story of Peter and John. Let me set it up, though. We're in chapter 4. Chapter 1, Jesus is ascended into heaven. He promises that he's going to give the Holy Spirit. So if you're here and you're thinking about faith, you might want to know that there are really two categories when it comes to faith. Category 1 is over here, those of us that are discovering and contemplating what faith could be like. You are in the process of discovering what faith is. And by the way, if that's you here today, man, we're so glad you're here. I was there one time, sitting in the back on the left side of a room, not unlike this or in any one of our campuses, and I was looking to discover faith in my life. I didn't have it yet, but I was looking to discover it. So if that's you, we're so honored that you're here. And we're so glad that you're thinking it through. You're discovering or trying to figure out what faith is. And then there's another group of us over here where we're actually people of faith. We've surrendered our lives to Jesus, and so therefore, we have faith that we've given over to God and said, I surrender my life, I give over controls to my life, I want you to be the Lord of my life, and I want the Holy Spirit in my life, because that's the promise that the Bible says, that if you've given your life to him and you are a person of faith, then the Spirit of God is inside of you. So that's promised in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2, lots of things happen. The early church starts, and that's where we get our essentials, by the way. If you've ever wondered, like, how do we get these six essentials on faith? It comes right out of Acts chapter 2, the early church. Acts chapter 3, a miracle happens. There's this guy who's been crippled for life. He's about 40 years of age. How do we know that? Because we're going to read it in about 2 seconds. He's about 40 years of age, and he's been crippled for life. And he sees Peter and John coming into the city, and he says to them, hey, this Jesus person, can he heal me? They say, oh, yeah, he can hear you. Stand up. And he stands up, and he's completely healed. And so then they go into the city, and there's all kinds of controversy and conversations that are happening there. And the spiritual religious leaders are telling Peter and John, you can't talk about Jesus. Like, that's you gotta go on the down low on that. You can't talk about Jesus. They arrest him. And this is what happens. Let's pick it up. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and common men, which I love, that means that if you want to be a person of bold faith, you don't have to be an apostle or a disciple. You know, it's amazing. They were just common men, and they were astonished, the leaders there. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Wow. What would it be like if people this week saw you, and when they looked at you, they thought, you must have been with Jesus this week. And this weekend, you must have gone to worship. You spent some time with Jesus. That's what happened here. Verse 14, and by seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. I love that. Like, what are you going to say? He's healed. He's walking. He's not crippled. Mic drop, end of story, right? I mean, there it is right there. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, that's Peter and John, They conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that is a notable sign that has been performed through them, is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." And I want to say, no kidding. You can't deny this guy is walking. He was crippled. Yeah, you can't deny that. "But in order," verse 17, "that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." Which name is that? Jesus. "So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge." I love the way it's said. "For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they left them to go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all that were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was about, what do your Bible say? Yeah, about 40 years of age. And the reason why the Bible tells us that is because he's been crippled for a long time. He's been sitting there in the city for a long time. People saw him coming in and out as they went to get groceries, as they were going to visit family, as they were doing all kinds of things. They saw that guy. For 40 years, they saw that guy. And all of a sudden, he was walking. Bold faith. I want you to notice something. Let me look at verse 13 with you. I'm going to put it on screen, actually, because I want you to focus on a couple things. They were amazed at the boldness of Peter and John. And they perceived that they were uneducated. In other words, they didn't have theological degrees. They didn't necessarily, you know, have all kinds of education beyond anybody there in the city. They were common men. The word common there in the Greek is this word. Listen carefully to see if it reminds you of a word that we might use today. Common men, meaning idiotase. Idiotase. It's where we get the word idiot. They were idiots and common men who loved Jesus. It's unbelievable when you see that because they had been with Jesus. Let's take a tour of the book of Acts. I'm going to show you five ways as we look through the book of Acts what bold faith looks like. Because if you and I want to be people of boldness and have bold faith, the book of Acts really helps us with that. And so let's dive in. Here's number one. Bold faith is not a personality trait. It is given by the Holy Spirit. We talk about being bold in our faith. It's not because you're an extrovert and you like to talk to people and try to argue with people or convince people, or you're just a great talker. You're maybe a, you know, somebody who could stand in a courtroom and really just talk everybody right into a corner. That's not what this is about. It's not about somebody who might have a gift, which many of you know. You were here months ago and we did a gift inventory. And it's amazing how gifted you are, church. You are so gifted in so many ways. And you don't have to have a gift in talking to people about faith. That's not what this is about. You don't have to be a leader in the church. You don't have to be a pastor at all. This is not about personality. This is about what has been given to you by the Holy Spirit, that you can be bold because the Spirit of God lives in you. And every day as you encounter people, you might have the opportunity to be able to talk to them and to speak to them. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 1, let me put it on screen for you. Here's what it says. "But you," that's all of us, "you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the utter end of the earth." When Jesus, this is Jesus talking, and when Jesus says, "you will," what he's saying is, it's not if, it's what. It's not if you will be a witness or not, because if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you are a witness for Jesus. The question is, what kind of witness are you? It's not for a few that decide, you know what, I'm going to be a witness. This is for all of us that claim to be a follower of Jesus. It says here, Jesus said, you will be. It's not if, it's what. And can I just be honest with you, church? Can I just have a moment of transparency with you? Because I'm looking at this in my own life as well. There are so many people who claim to be followers of Jesus who are terrible witnesses of Jesus. They really are not, in a way, living out their lives in a sense that is an example of who Jesus is, or somebody who's mirroring or reflecting Jesus. And I want to make sure, as I look at my life, and maybe you do as well, that I want to make sure that I'm the right kind of witness to the world. I want them to know that I want to be bold in my faith, that I want to be a great example and be a great witness to those all around. It's unbelievable. See, when Jesus says that you will be my witnesses, he's saying that you stand before everybody that you encounter every day, and you are a witness, whether you like it or not. The question is, what kind of witness are you? See, it's not a personality trait. It's given to us by the Holy Spirit. Bold faith has been given to you. You can be courageous in the way you act and speak no matter what happens in our lives. We learn that in Acts chapter 1. What I've discovered, though, and maybe you can agree with me, the longer that you have been a follower of Jesus, so if you follow Jesus and you're a person of faith and you've been following Jesus for more than 3 years or 5 years or, I don't know, maybe 50 years, here's what I've discovered. The longer that you're a follower of Jesus, the more that your bold faith is diminished, because it just becomes routine. And sometimes it's easy to just walk through the motions. And I can be guilty of that myself. And so I'm talking to me, and you're welcome to listen in if you want. But I want to make sure that I'm the right kind of witness, that my faith is bold, because it's very easy over a long period of time to be less bold the longer that you are a follower of Jesus. Here's number two. Bold faith speaks truth about Jesus regardless of the pressure. That we can tell people about what's happening in our lives no matter the pressure that's happening all around us. See, the context of what took place in chapter 4 is about prayer. The church got together and they prayed. They prayed that Peter and John would be bold in their faith because they were talking to religious leaders and they were helping people to understand what took place. This guy he was crippled his whole life and now he's walking. That's pretty awesome. And so let me show you Acts chapter 4. If you have your Bibles open, drop down to verse 29. Let me put it on screen for you. The church got together and this was their prayer. They said, "And Lord, look upon the threats and grant to your servants," that's John and Peter, "grant to your servants to continue to speak your words with all boldness." See, I'm wondering if maybe that we should be thinking about praying about bold faith, because bold faith helps us to speak truth about Jesus in our lives, that we can share with people that there's something different. Don't raise your hand, okay? In all of our campuses, don't raise your hand. But how many of you would be willing to say to yourself, "You know what? I have different desires than I did 3 years ago. I have actions in my life. I respond differently to people than I did 6 months, 2 years ago. There are things in my life that I battled, a while back that I don't battle that any longer because Jesus has healed me and he's forgiven me and I'm stronger today." Those are all because of a journey that you have of faith. Bold faith, it might start with prayer. And we see that in chapter 4 as the church got together and prayed. You know what I find really interesting? That if you're here today in any one of our campuses and you're in middle school or high school, listen up. Listen carefully, because we do have middle school in all of our campuses and high school. You guys know that we talk to you as students about peer pressure. Like, you hear about peer pressure all the time, that, you know, the peers in your school or in the clubs that you're a part of or sports that you play, there's all kinds of peer pressure that we talk to you about. Like, don't be like them. Your friends are really important. We say things like, "Show me your friends and I'll show you your life." And that's all true, because peer pressure is real. And it may be more real today than, I don't know, 30 years ago. Who knows, right? I mean, it's incredible what you deal with, middle school and high school students. What you deal with today is absolutely amazing. But here's what we never, ever talk about. If you're more than 30 years of age, we never talk about peer pressure. Help me out. If you're here more than, if you're older than 30 years of age, how many of you agree with me? We still have peer pressure. We just don't talk about it. We have peer pressure in the classrooms, if you're teaching. We have peer pressure in the hospital rooms, if you're a physician or if you're somebody in the medical industry. We have peer pressure in the boardrooms. We have peer pressure in our cubicles. We have peer pressure in our neighborhoods. We have peer pressure in the relationships. We still have peer pressure. And somehow we stop talking about it when you got about 18 or 19. We all deal with peer pressure. See, bold faith says that we're going to speak truth about Jesus regardless of the pressure that we face, that we're going to let people know I am different because of who Jesus is in my life. That's how we can live out bold faith in our life. See, spiritual boldness pursues truth. Spiritual boldness works to destroy lies and errors. How many of you know that the enemy all day long wants to feed you lies? Lies about you, lies about your faith, lies about the people in your life, lies about all things. And so spiritual boldness is destroying those lies. And sometimes, this is what I've done, I don't know if it'll help you or not, sometimes I've actually had to write down the lie on a piece of paper and almost just take it and tear it up and throw it away. Because there's a lie that I hear in my life, lies that you hear in your life, and let's destroy those lies. That's how we can have bold faith. Bold faith is speaking to what is right in our lives because we value Jesus. Number three, bold faith chooses obedience over approval. If you're going to be a person of bold faith, that means we're going to choose to be obedient people over approval. Because it's really easy to find yourself in culture or in a certain situation where you give in to the approval of the group that you might find yourself in. In Acts chapter 5, you don't need to turn there. Let me put it on screen. It says, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Because in chapter 4, they were told, don't mention Jesus' name anymore. And they said, well, we'll let you work that out with God. And they kept talking about Jesus, and so they were thrown in jail a second time. And the leader said, I don't know if you heard us the first time, so let's say it a second time. Don't mention Jesus. And their response was, well, we must obey God rather than men. You know what the problem about boldness is? Because a lot of us have a lot of different feelings about boldness. And when we talk about bold faith, listen carefully. We ought to be bold in our faith, but our boldness is not toward other people. We're not trying to be obnoxious and insensitive and uncaring, and the volume of your voice doesn't equal boldness. See, boldness is talking about your faith with people rather than at people. Does that make sense, church? Let's make sure we don't get that mixed up, because if you really want to be bold in your faith, we should be loving and truthful and very personal, meaning this is what God is doing in my life. It is so important for us to do that, because there are people that we encounter every single day who don't know who Jesus is, and we're not being bold toward them, we're being bold with them so that they can see what Jesus does in changing a human being's life from the inside out. Number four, bold faith isn't because of suffering, isn't because suffering disappears, but when hope in Jesus is greater than fear. Bold faith doesn't happen when your life is good. In other words, when life is good and when things settle down, I'm going to really take this on. I'm going to really be bold, when things kind of disappear in my life. Bold faith is actually not because suffering disappears, but it's when your hope in Jesus is greater than your fear. And is that right, church? It's so important for us to know that. And here's why we know. Because if you were to turn to Acts chapter 7, we would read a story about a man named Stephen. Stephen was talking as well, like Peter and John, and he was being honest about his faith, and they were starting to stone him. Stones were being thrown right at him. And in chapter 7, you can read the whole chapter actually about how he's being stoned. In the middle of that, let me put on screen for you, in Acts chapter 7, it says this, but he, that's Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. It was in the middle of his suffering that he was being very bold about his faith, and in that moment, he actually lost his life. He was stoned to death on that day. I've been a pastor for about 40 years. And what I have discovered in 40 years is that people are most bold in their faith when they find themselves in three life stations. Would you be interested to know those three life stations? It's really amazing. If you think about it, I think you'll agree with me. People are most bold about their faith when they find themselves in one of three life stations. Here's number one: if they've just recently given their life to Jesus. Because you know what? They know what yesterday was, and they know what today is. They know how urgent it is in their life because they've just made the decision, and they're so excited about being free, and they're so excited about the fact that Jesus offers this grace to us, that if we just accept it and receive it, that he can free us from our sin, past, present, and even in the future. And people who are in the life station have just given their life to Christ, let me tell you, they're the most bold because they want to tell everybody. They want to make sure everybody knows because they're so excited about this new thing in their life. The season of life that people are bold is, first of all, when they're just brand new in their faith. Here's the second season of life, when you've experienced some kind of freedom. Freedom from an addiction, freedom from a temptation that's been hounding you for decades, freedom from something in your life where you're like, I'm free. God has healed that. It might be bitterness. It might be anger. I know people, literally, who have been healed by God because of anger in their life. And today, they are no longer angry. It's amazing. And when you have that in your life, season of life, when you're experiencing freedom, you want to tell everybody about it. You want to tell everybody because it's amazing the freedom that you have, and there's nothing that you did. It's all because of who Jesus is and how God is so amazing. Here's the third one. Brace yourself. This is the most counterintuitive. The third season of life, when people are most bold, is in suffering. I wish I could take you to the church in Cambodia. When in Cambodia, Kathy's mom and dad were there. They were missionaries there in Cambodia. And they were helping the church there, and they were training pastors, and churches were popping up all over the place. And it fell to the communists somewhere in the 70s. If you know your history, it's really pretty sad. They made a movie out of it called The Killing Fields. Kathy and her family were there during that time. And for a long period of time, you couldn't in any way go public with your faith. You couldn't set up church. You couldn't have worship publicly. You could do none of that. You know what's really amazing? If you went to Cambodia today, the church is so alive. So alive. Because it's through the suffering of what they experience that God did amazing things. I was in China one time, and I was there, and there was an underground church meeting, and I was there, and the pastors that were there, they said, hey, Pastor David, would you be willing to pray for us in China? Because there's a lot of persecution in certain areas in China where their faith has to be really quiet. And I said, sure, I'd be honored to pray for you. I mean, these people, their faith is unbelievable. True story. Just getting ready to pray, I sort of put my head down, and I was just getting ready to pray, and they stopped me and said, whoa, before you pray, please, don't pray that God would remove our suffering. Now, who prays that? Who prays that? It's amazing how people in a season of life and suffering can be some of the boldest people in their faith because we trust him as a sovereign God in our life. See, bold faith isn't because suffering disappears, but it's because our hope in Jesus is stronger than the fear that we face. There's one more. Here it is. The last one. Bold faith moves us to make God known. It moves us to be able to help people to understand who God is. If I were to ask you now in all of our campuses, you get to raise your hand. If I were to ask you, how many of you by raised hand want your faith to grow? My hand is raised. Anybody want to join me in that? Look around. Just raise them up in any campus. I see them all over the place, all the way to the back row even. It's amazing. Springboro, raise your hand right now. Northmont, Beaver Creek, Classics, those of you online, look at all the people that say, yeah, I want my faith in Jesus to grow. Hands down. Let me ask you another one. How many of you, sort of the same thing, but maybe a little different, how many of you would say, as I'm heading into Easter, I want more of Jesus in my life. I want to be the kind of person that Jesus would be pleased with. Let me see your hands. Raise them up high. Look around at all of our campuses, Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek, right here in Centerville, Classics. It's amazing. If I were to tell you that that is ripe for us to make God known to the community around us, because you want to grow and because you want more of Jesus, we should have a love, and our hearts should go out to people who will come through our doors in Easter. Church, when's the last time you cried over someone's name who is not a follower of Jesus? Because you do know, right, that if their life ended today, they don't have a very good eternity awaiting them. Am I right? When's the last time that I cried, you cried for someone who does not know who Jesus is? So we must risk, we must be bold with our faith. Acts chapter 13 says, "So the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light to the Gentiles or to the greater Dayton area, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." See, bold faith moves people to make God known. I want to suggest a prayer for us, and I want to pray for you, if that's okay. Here's a prayer that I suggest that you pray today, because many of you said, yeah, I want more of Jesus. I want my faith to grow. Here would be a prayer that would be great for you to pray. Lord, I desire to have bold faith. Lord, I desire to have bold faith. I invite you to bow your heads with me in all of our campuses and online, wherever you might be, and would you just silently pray that prayer? Lord, I desire to have bold faith. Father, I pray for my friends. I thank you, Lord, for this church family. There are many, many, Lord, who are followers of you. And there are some, maybe many, who are discovering what faith is. And Lord, would you help us as we approach Easter, as we think about all that you've done for us in your death and resurrection. Lord, we desire to have bold faith. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen.